Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you here at the Lakeline campus and those joining us from Steiner Ranch. Welcome to the Exchange. We've been in this Exchange series since the beginning of the year, and in this Exchange series, we've been identifying things that may be good or bad in our lives, but they're keeping us from experiencing something great from God. In fact, our key verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom." And there's so much in the entanglements of our day-to-day lives, it just kind of get in the way of the freedom of the Spirit. And so we challenged everybody a while back to identify things that they would actually exchange, that they would stop doing some things so that it would open up some room in their life for God to begin to do some things in their life. And so we've been on this exchange. We've been walking through the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul lays out this exchange life. How do you exchange things in the old way for things in the new way? So if you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to grab your Bibles and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're new to Hill Country Bible Church, we welcome you. We're so glad you're here today. Just want you to know that at Hill Country Bible Church, we teach the Bible. And so if you don't have a Bible, but you've got a smartphone, you can get on our wireless and you can look up Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway will take you to a place where you can put in the scripture we're looking at. It'll come up on your smart technology, or there's Bibles all around the room on the walls. Just get up, go get one, or look at the person on the end of the aisle and say, "Hey, go get me one." We want to make sure that you have the Bible in front of you, because that's where we're going to be teaching from today. And so as we begin this particular message, this particular exchange, I want to ask you to do something that may feel a little strange to some of you, but just work with me, okay? I want to ask you to take a moment to invite God to speak to you. And for those of you who are saying, "I'm not sure how that works," let me just give you some posture. Maybe just open your hands like this, point your palms up in an attitude of, "God, I got open hands here. Would you put something in them?" Put something in there and simply pray this prayer. "God, open my heart today to hear what you'd have me to hear." Or simply, "Speak to me, Lord." So right now, palms open, just say, "Speak to me, Lord. Open my heart." Don't say it out loud. Just say it to him. Okay? Today, we're looking at chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul asks us to exchange our tendency toward having a closed heart to the things and people of God, to how we would actually open up our hearts to allow the things of God, the people of God, to speak into our lives. So it's a challenging thing to do. And most of us feel pretty comfortable that we've got life figured out, at least we've got our part of life figured out. So how do we open up to let God speak into us? And Paul starts this with really two things that he wants us to open our hearts to. The first thing he wants us to open our hearts to is to open our hearts to God's fruitful grace. Open our hearts to God's fruitful grace. God has grace for you that will produce fruit if you're open to it. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, he starts out and says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Now, I know everybody here would be thinking, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to receive God's grace in vain. If God's got something for me that he's willing to give me and I receive it and then it doesn't turn out or it doesn't work out, I don't want that to happen to me." So how does he mean this? What does this mean? Well, first of all, understand that the word "receive" there implies that you already have it. He's talking about your salvation here, and he says, if you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've received God's grace. But if you don't use God's grace, you could have received it in vain. The word "vain" here means unprofitable or unproductive, or that it doesn't produce any fruit. Now you say, "Well, how can I receive God's grace for salvation and then live a life that does not produce any fruit?" Well, he tells us in the passage. So look at the verse 1 again. He says, "As God's fellow workers." So he's implying that these are believers that have been given the task to work with God. Well, now what's the task to work with God? Well, go back to chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Phenomenal passage. Look what it says. It says in verse 18, "All this
is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Now note this phrase, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, watch this phrase, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So here's what he's saying, that for every person that's put their trust in Jesus, that has received forgiveness of sins, given eternal life, you've been given grace. You got that out of no works of your own, completely as a gift. And then God calls us to be his fellow worker and share the message of salvation, the gospel, with the people around us. In other words, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, the people we go to school with, the people that we play with, the people that our kids play with, and all the way to the ends of the earth. That God's workers are the people through which God is actually using our mouth to speak his message so that people in the world can know and understand the gospel that we've received. And so to become a believer by the grace of God, but not become an ambassador for Christ through the grace of God, means that your salvation produces no fruit in this world. It's unproductive when it comes to the purpose of the gospel. And I want you to see how far God is willing to go to help you produce fruit. In other words, what is God's part? He tells us in verse 2, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. Now this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and the passage in Isaiah chapter 49 is talking about the ministry of the suffering servant, or Jesus the Messiah, how he was humiliated, but God helped him and he became the savior of the world. And what God is promising to us is the same thing he promised to Jesus, that in the day of my favor, the time of my favor, when you say to me, God, I want my neighbors to know the good news of the gospel. I want my coworkers. I want my dad. I want my sister. I want my great aunt. I want my friends at school to know the message of the gospel. Help me. This passage is telling us that God hears you. And in the time of salvation, he's going to help you. That's his part. What's our part? Our part is to share the good news, to share the message. In fact, he goes on to say this. He says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Paul, what do you mean by that? Here's what he's saying. What he's saying is that this time that we live in today is the day that God is inviting people into his family. This is the time. In fact, that phrase, now is the time of God's favor, literally means now is the time of the welcoming. Now is the time of the welcoming. It's kind of like this. God's pulled the big van of his family up in front of the orphanage of humanity. And he throws open the doors. And you look inside and there are innumerable seats waiting to take people to be in God's forever family, to be part of his family. And God sends us up to the door of the orphanage of humanity to knock on the door. And when peoples from every nation, tongue, and tribe, this is a global offer, when people from our neighborhood or the nations come to the door, we can say to them, listen, today's your lucky day. This is the time that God is welcoming people to come be part of his family. And here's the good news. There's no prerequisites. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to measure up. You don't have to be good enough. Remember, he said, because God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Here's the good part. Not counting men's sins against them. Wow. Right now, when we live in history, we can clearly articulate to people, listen, because Jesus Christ has already paid for all of your sins, you do not have to earn your way into God's family. He will take you right now. That's the incredible good news of the gospel. Can you imagine a more positive message to be telling your friends and loved ones, your neighbors and coworkers, that right now is a time in history when God is gathering people from all over? This is the time when God is welcoming new people into his family. and you can be part of that. What an incredible message. That's what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus. Did you notice in the life of Jesus, those of you who studied the Gospels, wherever he went, he was telling people the good news of the kingdom, and people were excited to hear it. They were amazed that God would care enough to provide a way for them to become part of his family, to be adopted in. And Paul is saying, this is the time, and we are the people. Look at what he says again. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. That word now there is the word that means look. Look, people, look. Look at the time we're living in. This is the time. This is the opportunity. And we've been called to be fruitful, to get this message out to people. He goes on to say, now is the day of salvation. Today is the time for people to come to faith, be saved, rescued, brought into God's family, implying that when this day is over, that'll be the end. This opportunity for welcoming is now. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to face judgment. In other words, there's not a second chance for people. Now is the time. There's not a, when I get to the other side, if I find out what I was thinking, what I was wrong about, I'll just say, hey, man, I changed my mind now. That's not how it works. Now is when the open door is here. So if you're a person who you've been contemplating Christianity, but you've kind of held out, and you're not really ready to take the step, and you're kind of struggling with this, let me put some urgency behind you. As long as you're drawing breath, you have an opportunity until Jesus comes or you die. But once that happens, and it could happen to any of us today, then you're going to face the judge of all humanity with all of your unrighteousness. So it's time to come to faith. Now, in the midst of all that, we've got Paul telling us that we who are believers have received grace upon grace upon grace. Think about this. Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins so that we could be part of God's family, forgiven and free. That's grace. We didn't do anything for it. It was a free gift. And then, once we receive it, he calls us to be his messengers, to be on mission with him, to go on a rescue mission and actually work with him while he's helping us reach the rest of the world. Tell me there's any feat greater in life than to be a rescuer, the person who runs into the building to save the person. The person who does heroic things to rescue people. We are called to do this heroic thing called preach the gospel or get the gospel out to our friends. That's grace. Grace of salvation. Grace of calling. And then one final grace in chapter 5. Remember, we looked at this 2 weeks ago? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we get rewarded for the things that we did while we lived in this flesh. Rewarded for the grace that God produced in us, the fruit that he produced in us, and we get rewarded. That is just mind-blowing. Like I didn't deserve it in the first place, he gave it to me, then he gave me the opportunity to work with him, and everything I did while I was working with him, one day he's going to reward me for it, give me the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, and say to me, well done. And I'm going to say, I didn't really do anything, and he's going to say, I don't care. I don't care. That's the kind of God I am. I loved you. I sought you. I brought you into a relationship with me. I gave you something to do. I made something good come out of it. And now I'm rewarding you. What incredible grace. What incredible grace. And you know what? We get to be part of this. So the question is, do you have an open heart to this? Or have you already determined in your heart that it's too embarrassing or too difficult to open up this conversation with people? Or maybe you just don't even have time, or maybe you've decided, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist, so I'm just going to not do anything with it. Because if that's what you've decided, then you receive the grace of God in vain. And what you've done is you've skipped that middle grace. And so you've received the grace of salvation, but you didn't go on mission with God. So when you stand before him in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ, every bit of your life's work just burns up. You'll still be in heaven. You'll still be saved. But you'll recognize with grief in that moment that God gave you an incredible opportunity. You'll think back on all the people that God put in your life that he had to send someone else to because you stepped out and you let it go. Will you open up your heart to this? If you will, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You will find some incredible, powerful, unbelievable freedom that will come over you, and you'll begin to see God work in supernatural ways in your life that will just blow you completely away. That's what Paul is telling us. In fact, Paul's so committed to this that he describes how committed he was as he talks about this grace that was experienced in him. Look at verse 3. He says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying is, when I walk up to the door of the orphanage of humanity and I knock on the door in my neighborhood and I'm saying, "Hey, the loving God of the universe is out there and he's wanting to take you into his family," I don't want them to look at my life and go, "Oh man, like when I look at you, if the God on that bus is anything like you, I'm not getting on there. I don't trust him." What's going on in your life? Is there anything going on in your life that would actually make people afraid to come into a relationship with Jesus because of the way you're living? And so Paul talks about what his life looks like. In this fantastic passage, he starts out and he says, "In great endurance," so we commend ourselves in great endurance. In other words, this is not going to be easy. I'm not promising you this is going to be easy. "In great endurance." And then he gives us these three couplets of three describing kinds of difficulties he goes through. The first three are general. In troubles, hardships, and distresses. The word distresses there means narrow escapes. Paul is squeezed through these narrow escapes and it keeps happening to him. Then he talks about his brushes with the law in verse 5. In beatings, imprisonment, and riots. Paul faced all of those. And then he talks about just the difficulty of his life. He talks about in hard work, sleepless nights, and in hunger. That's the hardship that he faced in order to make sure that he was on full mission with God. He also had some really cool things. 8 qualities that came from God. He says, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and sincere love, and truthful speech, and in the power of God. So I'm going into hardship, but I've got all these blessings I take with me. Then he says this. He says, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. So I've got the sword of the Spirit, my offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. I've got the shield of faith to protect me from the darts of the enemy, the darts of doubt that are coming my way. And he says, I need both of these because watch what happens in the next phrase. He says, through glory, that's the sword going ahead, and through dishonor, I've got these attacks that are coming at me again. He says, bad report, that's the attacks that are coming against me, and good report, like it's not all easy, it's always difficult. And then he says this. He gives a contrast between the way heaven views him and the way the people around him view him. Look at this. He says, we're genuine, yet regarded as imposters. From heaven, they see the sincerity of our heart and our motives, but the people around us, they call us a bunch of fakes. He goes on to say, we're known. Heaven knows us, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Actually, that phrase is dying, and behold, or wow, look, we're still alive. In other words, so many times Paul was beaten, imprisoned, beat up, almost starved to death, almost drowned. And the next day, it's kind of like we woke up and we go, wow, we're still here. What are we going to do? Let's go do some more. Let's go reach some more people. Let's go share the love of Jesus with some more people. The next phrase is interesting. Beaten and yet not killed. The word beaten there is the word for being chastised or disciplined. What Paul is saying here is this is what comes from God. God is constantly taking us through hard things. Because as we go through these hard things, the fire of God's refinement is not killing us, it's making us pure. It's taking out the impurities. Now that's so opposite of the way we think, because we think if I'm going through something hard, if there's discipline in my life or chastisement, if things aren't going the way they should be going, then I think, God, you've failed me. And what Paul says is, God, no, you didn't fail me. You took me through hard things to make me stronger, to refine me, to make me cherish you more and love the world less. God, you're always loving and taking me through that which is best. He goes on to say, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul loved his people, the Jewish race. And in every city he went into, the first place he went was to the Jewish synagogue to preach the gospel. And many Jews responded, but lots of Jews rejected him. And then he went to preach to the Gentiles. Paul was so sorrowful that the Jewish race as a whole did not receive Jesus, their Messiah. He was so brokenhearted about it. In the book of Romans, he writes that he wished that he would be accursed from God, spend eternity in hell, if that's what it would take for all of his people to be saved. Now, I tell you right now, I don't love anybody that much. I really don't. But Paul did. He was so broken that the people of the covenant missed their Messiah. It broke his heart. And yet, he was so happy because the Gentiles were coming to faith in every one of these cities. So he's sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And then he says, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. When I was 16 years old, my grandparents gave me my first leather-bound Bible. I still have it. 1975 is written on the inside of it. Leather-bound, King James Version, Scofield Reference Bible. And I used to read it, and I used to go to church and listen to the messages, and I would take notes in there, and I would underline it. And these verses right here are some of my favorite verses of Scripture. And I remember as a kid just struggling internally with what I desired versus what God desired for me. In fact, I want you to see what I actually wrote in my Bible. I'll put it up here for you to see this. This is actually a picture of this Bible and the verses, and you'll notice there I put contrast, earthly and heavenly. And I realized that Paul had had to make a decision, and I was going to have to do that too. I wanted earthly. As a 16-year-old, I wanted girls to love me. I wanted the guys to think I was tough. I wanted to be good at sports. I wanted to be good in school. I wanted to have a good reputation. I wanted to look good. I wanted money. I wanted things. I wanted fame. I wanted experiences. I wanted all of that. And I also wanted to please Jesus and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and to give my life for the kingdom. And Paul just put this contrast in front of me. Which is it going to be? Are you playing for heaven? Are you playing for earth? And through the course of my growing up and into my early adulthood and really through my whole life, I've struggled back and forth between those desires. Struggling to desire the applause of heaven and wrestling with my heart over just the pleasures and the things of this earth. That's a struggle that Paul was willing to engage in. Are you willing to engage in that too? You see, God saved you for fruitful grace. Is your life producing any fruit? That's the first part. Let's go on to the second part. In the second part here, Paul asks us to be willing to open our hearts to God's faithful leaders. Open our hearts to God's faithful leaders. I know. Watch it. Verse 11, he says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. Literally, we've opened our mouths all the way. We've opened our hearts all the way. What that means is that we've not held anything back. We've had 100% of the conversation. We've told you about the kingdom and the values of the kingdom. We've told you about the worthlessness of the world and the values of the world. And we've even confronted you on things where you're missing the mark. We've challenged you. We've pushed you. We've encouraged you. We've spoken into you. We've said all these things. We've opened our mouth, and it's right out of a heart of love, because more than anything else, we want you to experience the full love of God in this life and to be pleasing to him in every way. Open mouth, open heart. Guess what? So far that hasn't gone over very well with them. The Corinthians were listening to that and saying, you're too hard on us. We like other speakers better. We like other teachers. We like people that don't demand these things of us, that don't get in our face. And so watch what he says in the next verse. He says, we are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, look at the exchange here. I speak to you, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Now let me show you how this works. What he's saying is that wherever your affections are traveling, that's who you're going to open your heart to. And literally that phrase is, we have not withheld our affections from you, but you are withholding. The word withholding there is the word to clench. You have clenched your affections or cut them off when it comes to us. So they put their affections into things, and when Paul challenges them on those things, they close their heart to Paul. Let me illustrate how this works. Father comes to son. Son's gotten in with the wrong crowd. He's pursuing some wrong behavior. He's doing some self-destructive things to himself and to others. Father comes to son and says, son, because I love you, let me speak into your life. The path you're on is all wrong. The path you're pursuing is going to mess you up. You've got to stop this. Let me help you get back on track. If son's affections are for the friends, the peer group, the behavior, the fun, the reputation, if his affections are for that, he closes off his heart to dad. And what he does instead is he brings out his inner lawyer. You know your inner lawyer, right? When everybody tells you something you don't like and your inner lawyer starts arguing like your case as to why you're right and they're wrong. And here's what the inner lawyer says. The inner lawyer says, dad, you don't really love me. If you really love me, you'd let me do what I want to do. Dad, you don't really have good advice. Your advice comes from the 1940s. You don't know what life is like in my day. Dad, you were never my age. Really, you never were. You're always old. You don't know how much fun this is. You don't really care. You're just trying to get me to conform to your rules. And what's he doing? Because his affections are this way, he clenches his affections toward his dad and closes his heart to his dad's instructions. If his affections were for his father, here's what he would be saying. Dad, I know you love me more than life. Dad, I know you'd never lead me on the wrong path. Dad, I have to listen to what you're saying about this. You've been down this path further. You know more about it than me. It doesn't all make sense to me, but I've got to listen to you. I've got to be willing to listen to you because I know you care about me. His affections are for his father, and his heart becomes open. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, as a spiritual leader, as I speak to you, Corinthians, my motives for you are clearly for your good. But what I'm challenging you on, you don't want to hear. Because your affections are for the wrong things. You're calling me and accusing me of all kinds of bad motives. If your heart was for me, if your affections were for me, you'd be open to listen to what I have to say. So, let's bring this right here to this setting, in this world, in this church, in our group right here, right now, and let me pick the very hardest thing for me to talk about. How's that sound? I'm going to pick the very hardest topic. You know what the very hardest topic is, don't you? I mean, you got it in your mind already. So as your pastor, spiritual leader, let me say something to you and see what it does inside of you. See where your affections immediately go. Here we go. You ready? Okay. Money. Man. That wasn't the one you were thinking of? Come on. Money. Let's talk about money. Let me make a statement as your spiritual leader. If you don't decide on a daily, weekly, monthly basis to take from the first of everything that comes into your hands and immediately invest it in the kingdom of God, you will never be liberated from the materialistic tendencies of our hearts, and you will never learn the joy of generosity. Let me say it again. When you receive money that you've worked for, that you've earned, or that you've received, if you don't give some of it to the kingdom of God, like as your first priority, not after we pay all the bills and everything we want, but as our first priority, that money goes to God as an act of worship. You will never, ever be liberated from the heart's tendency toward materialism and be free to enjoy the joy that comes from generosity. It won't happen to you. Okay, so here's what happens. If your affections are toward what that money can do for you, then you look at what I just said, and your inner lawyer pops up and goes, oh my goodness, I guess the church budget isn't up to speed. I guess they want to build something or buy something. I guess he wants a raise. I guess he wants to have a room with more people, or maybe he wants to go on television, or maybe he's starting an international crusade, or he's doing something, and by the way, he has no idea what my life is like. He has no idea what my spouse is spending. When I pull into this parking lot, and I see everybody else's nice cars and my poor car, like, what's that all about? That's other people's deals. And does he have any idea how much it costs to put kids through college? Does he have any idea? What's going on there? Closed heart, mistrust. He doesn't have my best interest at heart. Because my affections are here. I clench my affections to this truth I'm hearing through my spiritual leader, and just shut down. Now, nothing I said in the statement I made about giving came from me. Those are the words of Jesus. I just told you what Jesus said. It's not me. I didn't make this up. It came from Jesus. But nobody wants to say, Jesus, are you crazy? Nobody wants to say, Jesus, you've got to be an idiot. I can be completely generous by not giving anything. I can be completely not materialistic and keep it all to myself. Jesus, you're a fool. Nobody wants to say that, right? So, man, I'm a lot easier target. I mean, why not? I'm not Jesus, obviously, right? What about this? If my affections are to my spiritual leaders, I say, well, man, I really need to pay attention to that. I need to listen to where that's coming from, because he loves me. He desires me to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and be rewarded for how my financial investment literally changed the world. There are massive countries on this planet that in the last 25 years have been gone from minority Christian to a point where they're sending people throughout the world because Hill Country Bible Church and the people here were financially investing in one of the church planting movements in that country that has literally changed the face of heaven. And some of you guys are going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and literally meet a billion people if the Lord tarries. And we'll meet them. And they'll say, you know that money you put in the plate? That paid for those missionaries that came to speak to me and plant churches and do this training. And we're saved because you participated in that. Now here's the contrast. Here's the contrast. He says in the next verse, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or fellowship can have, what fellowship can have light with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? When he says unequally yoked, he's talking about putting two animals in the harness to plow together. And if the animals are not plowing in the same direction, if one's pulling and one's pulling in another direction, if they're going in two different directions, you know what happens? You get a lot of wasted energy, and the furrow does this down the field. And he says, if you and I get in harness with the attitudes and the people of the world in which we live, we give our affections there, we're going to become unproductive. It's not the way God designed it. Now, as we read this passage, he's challenging us to take our affections back from the world and give them to our leaders and to the gospel and to Jesus Christ to be challenged. In fact, look at how much he's talking about the church here. He says, for we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them, be separate, says the Lord, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So here's what happens. Daily, we will give our affections to people who are selling us products. We'll spend our money and our time and our energy to acquire and possess and enjoy that stuff. Because they told us that if we did, we would be happy and we'd be satisfied. We'd feel better about ourselves. We'd look better. We'd smell better. We'd have greater experiences. Our love life would be better. And we buy that. Well, that manufacturer is laughing all the way to the bank with your money. And here's why. Because you believe them. You bought it. And they know that 3 months from now, they're coming out with a new release of that product. And then their goal, when that new product comes out, is to absolutely convince you that the one you have is worthless. And you're a loser for having that product. So you have to buy the new one. And they're laughing all the way to the bank with that one, too. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning products, right? I mean, you're sitting next to somebody today because you put on some products. It's a good thing, okay? It's not a bad thing. But the idea that we would give our hearts and our affections and our time and our money to temporal things and trust the messaging that we're hearing and distrust the message from God's people and God's leaders or the dad who turns to a 16-year-old daughter and says, "Honey, do not give your affections to a 16-year-old boy. Let me be the man in your life who shepherds you and leads you until you're prepared emotionally for a lifelong commitment to a man." And she has to make a decision. Do I send my affections to this extremely unreliable youth who doesn't know yet what life is really like, has no idea what love is, even though he thinks he does? Or do I give my affections to the man who brought me into this world, who takes care of me, who loves me more than life itself? Do I open my heart to him? And Paul says, don't give yourself, your affections, to the things of this world. Give it to the people of God. Now, let me wrap up with this. This is so fascinating in the text, you just have to see it. In verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, he says this, "Since we have these promises," whoa, wait a minute, promises? I didn't read promises, I read commands. He started out with this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, and then he says, come out from among them and be separate and touch no unclean thing. That sounds like a bunch of rules to me, a restrictive God that's trying to keep me from having a good time in this life. And Paul reads, "I will be their God and they will be my people. I will live with them and walk among them. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters." Here's what just happened. People who have clenched their affections to God and given their affections to the things of this world, they read commands. That's all they see in the passage. God, you're trying to stop me from enjoying what my heart is going to. The people who have an open heart to God, they have their affections with God, they read those verses, and what they read in those verses are the promises. Put away the things that damage me, and I will enjoy the fellowship with God. So let me ask you, are you open to having spiritual leaders speak into your life? To listen and trust what they're saying and be willing to try something? Are you willing to go on mission with God? To take this message of the gospel? Let me leave you with one closing thought. If you never do anything that somebody tells you to do, but you don't want to, you do not understand the biblical quality of submission. In other words, if you only do the things that someone asks you to do that you want to, that you think are best, that you think are right, that means that you're never, ever submitting to anybody. And one of the chief characteristics of Jesus Christ, who we've been called to follow, in Philippians chapter 2, is he submitted himself and became obedient. That's an interesting word for Jesus, right? Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In other words, Jesus submitted himself to do something that he didn't want to do, face the pain and suffering of the cross, for the glory of the Father. And if you don't ever do that, okay, I don't want to do that, but I'll do it because my spiritual leaders or the Word of God has told me to do this. I'm going to do this. Then you don't understand submission. And I would say that part of the reason why we miss this incredible dynamic of the Spirit flowing through our lives, the excitement of daily seeing the hand of God at work, is because we've said no to many of the things that God has given us as a gift. And I want more than that for you. I hope you want more than that for yourself. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, this is a hard message from 2 Corinthians 6. It's a hard message for me to deliver. It's a hard message for us to hear. And yet, it's life-giving. The freedom to say yes to you. The freedom to say yes to the truth. The freedom to commit myself to be in relationship with other believers and listen to them and interact with the Word, that freedom produces incredible fruit. And it blesses us, it blesses our family, it blesses the world. So give us the courage to say yes. May our affections be to you and to you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name.